Welcome. We're going to go ahead and start introducing and get started. For those of you who are sitting at the tables and you're kind of facing the back, we're not really going to be using the tables for much kind of group work. So if you want, you can just turn your chairs around and face front. Welcome. Welcome to this seminar on Slow Kingdom Coming, Practices for Doing Justice, Loving Mercy, and Walking Humbly in the World. My name is Jonathan Chan, and I'm going to be helping to introduce our speakers and kicking off the session. All three of us have the privilege of working for Haiti Partners. We're a nonprofit organization committed to helping Haitians change Haiti through education, working with schools and churches, communities and leaders to help them figure out how they can solve the challenges they face. Our first speaker is Kent Annan. He's the co-director and co-founder of Haiti Partners. He's been working in international Christian development for over 20 years, first starting with refugees in Europe and then transitioning to our work in Haiti. He's also the author of two books that are available in the bookstore. The first is Following Jesus Through the Eye of the Needle, which recounts him and his wife, their journey of moving to Haiti in 2002. And then the second is Aftershock, Searching for Honest Faith When Your World is Shaken. Our other speaker today is Aynel Andreville. He's our colleague with Haiti Partners who leads our work with Haitian churches to help mobilize them to deepen in faith and also engage for justice, particularly for vulnerable women and children. He's a teacher, a pastor, a leader in his community for over 20 years, and he's one of the most talented and committed people that we've ever worked with anywhere in the world. So these are our two speakers for today, and as they come up, just want to relate that I first met these guys 6 years ago at Urbana 2009, and that kicked off a crazy journey that's led to me working with them for the past 5 years. So I hope that today your chance to interact with them will be just as meaningful to you. Let's give these guys a round of applause.
Aynel's going to come up and join us shortly here. Thanks for the chance to be with you. It's so good to be with you. And is everybody wide awake? And you've all had good night's sleep every night? And all right. Good. Well, yeah, so my name's Kent. I'm really happy to be with you here. And I want to give you a little context before we launch into this. In the context of how I see this seminar fitting in, I hope for you, my hope and prayer would be, is that as you hear these invitations to follow Jesus and to serve people in the world, I want to give you some tools that can help you to make it past 2 years out in the field so we don't go out there and do it and then burn out after 2 years like I've seen lots of my friends do, but that you can sustain it for a lifetime in whatever particular vocation you're called, whether it's here or in the U.S., wherever it is. I want you to be able to sustain this for a lifetime, the passion that you feel and what's being awoken in you now. And then the second thing I'd love to do with these tools that we'll be talking about together is we want to, when we go to serve other people, make a positive difference in their life. We don't want to be ineffective as we try to serve people, and we don't want to hurt people as we try to help them. And the reality is that that happens sometimes. But if we have the right practices, if we pay attention, if we're prayerful and thoughtful in our approach, then I think we can make it for the long term, and we can also make more of a difference in people's lives. So that's the reason for us being here together. I look forward to the time talking, and we're going to leave some time, 15 minutes, for some discussion and Q&A. So I'm really looking forward to the time together. So let's pray as we get started. Loving God, we are grateful that you call us. Call us to be your children. Call us to be followers of you. And you've called us to this place to spend these few days together. And then you've even called us to this room to spend this hour together. For this grace, we thank you. For your wisdom and your guidance, we ask you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus prayed, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," 2,000 years ago. And 2,000 years later, this prayer isn't quite answered yet. What do we do with that? "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," isn't fully here yet. One asks the question, well, why not, and what do we do to participate in this coming of God's kingdom? The other question that to me comes to mind is, well, what is God's kingdom? And Jesus gives us lots of these beautiful hints and images and ideas about God's kingdom. Another way that I've found it helpful to think about it in the context of doing the work of justice is this question: what would your community or our world look like if God were king? What would your community and our world look like if God were king? And then a second question to focus that in a little bit more would be, whose life would change the most in your community and in the world if God were king? Whose community, whose life would change the most if God were king? And it's hard not to think that it's those lives that are most vulnerable and most in need would help the most. And then as we think about that, as we think about Jesus' prayer, as we think about the kind of changes that God's kingdom would bring as it comes on earth but isn't fully here yet, then for me, it's led me to reflect and be writing for the last few years on a topic of a slow kingdom coming. A slow kingdom coming has become a phrase for me about lament. So it's the title of my next book, and for me it's this wrestling with lament of thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, and it's not here yet. Can I be honest about that? Honest that it's hard to watch people suffer. It's hard to watch the things that we've been talking about in the persecuted church, in Black Lives Matter, in Syrian refugees. We can lament honestly. It's a slow kingdom coming. But then it is a kingdom coming. The way the artist designed the book, it's a road sign. It's not a stop sign. It's a road sign. We're pressing on towards a hope that God's kingdom is coming. We can press on with that hope. And thirdly, it's a commitment. And that's what we're going to spend our time with here today. It's a commitment that God's kingdom is coming, and we're going to participate in God's kingdom coming. That's the call of our lives. Now, in our life of faith, we have practices that help us to be faithful and to grow in our faith. We have practices of prayer you've been doing in evenings and mornings together, Bible study, the scripture study you've been doing. We have practices of fasting, of gathering on Sunday mornings, of communion. And for me, I've been thinking about my experience the last 22 years of, well, what are the practices that help me do justice well? What are the practices that help me live out Jesus' mission that he declared in the temple in Luke 4 or in Micah 6:8, to do justice, love mercy, walk humbly in the world? Well, what are practices that help me to do that? And for me, I've arrived at five different practices. Five practices of attention, confession, respect, partnering, and truthing. And what we're going to do is look at these five practices together: attention, confession, respect, partnering, and truthing. And they might not work for you. I'm not claiming they're the only way to participate in God's kingdom, but they've helped me do this kind of work in hard places for the last 22 years. And might to share some of the context of how I've learned these. 22 years ago, and a little bit longer than that ago, I was actually came to Urbana. So I came like you to Urbana. It was even colder. It was up in Illinois at the time. But it's a really meaningful experience for me to think about, oh, what am I going to do with my life? What's my call? And then I ended up graduating from college and moving to work with a refugee ministry in Europe. So I moved and lived in Europe. I worked with refugees who were coming up from Sierra Leone, and they were coming from Sarajevo, where there was war in both of those places. I did that for 2 years, and I thought the theological questions, I wanted more tools to be able to help better, so I came back to the U.S. to go to seminary. In the midst of my time in seminary, I spent 3 months in India studying and working there. I came back, graduated from seminary. The day after I graduated, got on a plane and moved to Albania. And in Albania, kind of like it was my last semester of seminary, kind of like you've been seeing these images of Syrian refugees, and I was seeing images, and all of us were seeing images of refugees coming from Kosovo, where there was a war, and homes were being burnt, and husbands and fathers were being killed, and tens of thousands of people, the families leaving everything behind, were coming into North Albania. And I went over there and spent 6 months working with refugees there, helping an Albanian church respond to their brothers and sisters in need. After that, I came back and moved back to the States for love and got married. And after 2 years, we decided to move to Haiti. And so my wife and I went to visit my family in Toronto. They were living in Toronto. It was January. My parents drove us to the airport. We took off our winter jackets in the car, figuring we wouldn't need them. We got on a plane, landed in Haiti, a small Caribbean island, one of the poorer countries in the world. Landed in Port-au-Prince. Within 24 hours, we were living out in the countryside in a little tin-roofed house, no running water, no electricity. The door between our room and the other room of the family had that we shared with them, like, almost closed all the way, which felt like a luxury. And we lived with this family, this Haitian family, the Auguste family, for 7 months. When we moved in there, they didn't know any English, and we didn't know any Creole, and we learned. And we learned the language, and we learned the culture, and I learned a little bit how to farm. Well, I wasn't very good with a hoe, but I got out in the field. And part of this was, how do I participate in the slow kingdom coming in a way that's teaching me how to make a difference for the long term? We lived there for 2.5 years in Haiti and then moved back because our work was growing. As I worked with colleagues like Anel and Chan, we worked with them. Then moved and set up an office in Florida. And for the last 10 years, I've been living in Florida. We have an office there, and I go back and forth to Haiti, and my family's in Florida. And along this way, I've kept on asking this question. I think a question for you as you take this passion, as you leave the conference, okay, I have the passion to make a difference, but how can I keep on being shaped in the way of God's kingdom myself, and how can I really make a difference so I'm really helping other people? So that's the question. Let's dive into these practices. I'm going to talk about these five practices with you, tell you a story about each, and then ask you a question about each. And in the context, I think these practices have helped me for my whole life, and we keep on learning about them and do them. And the way I'd like to frame them for you is hopefully give you some tools as you leave Urbana with all the possibilities, with hundreds of booths out there, with hearing about all these needs and opportunities to serve. I hope these tools will frame these tools, these five practices, in a way that I hope they can help you over the next few days, the next couple of weeks, to think about how you spend the next 6 months being faithful in the call that you hear in your life during these few days. So the first one, attention. I'll tell you a story about a church called Calvary Church in Michigan. So Calvary Church is in Holland, Michigan. As a church, they were a small church, and Pastor Frank came, and the church started to grow and grow. As they kept on growing, they outgrew their little church building. And they thought, well, we've got to be faithful as a community. We're growing. Our ministry is growing. Let's build another building. And so they decided to build a building. They did a capital campaign. They raised millions of dollars. They built another building. They finished phase one. They're all done. They finished the debt. They were all excited, but they're also tired, and they're getting ready to celebrate this, finishing the new phase of the new building and getting ready to start phase two and phase three. And Pastor Frank went on a retreat, and during the retreat, he thought, man, I'm tired. The church is tired. We can't just press on into this. We need a year of jubilee, the Old Testament resetting of resources and remembering God's provision. So they decided, let's do a year of jubilee. So instead of launching into the next building, part of their building phase, they instead gave hundreds of thousands of dollars away to help build buildings for other communities in need, some in the U.S. and in India and Philippines and Haiti. And they went out and they went as a church and they helped all these other people as part of Jubilee. Then they came back and Pastor Franks had thought, okay, we're going to do this year Jubilee, come back, let's get back on track. But people came back, hundreds of people from the church who had traveled, and said, you know what, Pastor Frank, we don't want to just have a year of Jubilee. We want to be a church of Jubilee now. And it was really amazing. They came back, and they've never started phase two and phase three of their building. And they have some leaks in this roof that they're doing. And it's incredible. And they decided, you know, we want to be a church of Jubilee, and we want to get good at being a church of Jubilee. So they decided, well, we gave to like 7 different countries to help them build buildings, but we need to focus in so we can really make a difference. So we're going to focus on our community, and we're going to focus on Haiti. And I've watched them over the last 6 years become a great missions partner because their attention was awoken to the needs when they had this year of Jubilee. And then they focused so they could actually keep improving. And then they found ways to renew their attention so they could keep going for the long term. And that would be my invitation to you with this practice of attention. There's a French theologian from last century named Simone Weil, and she said, attention is the purest and rarest form of love. attention is the rarest and purest form of love. You're being invited at Urbana to answer the question, what is your story? And in a sense, that's a question of where are you going to give your attention? And as you do that, I'd say, in the next 6 months, that's a question for you. So this practice of attention can make a difference as you figure out how to focus and as you figure out how to be renewed in your call. In the next 6 months, the question for you would be, where are you going to focus your attention in the next 6 months to participate in God's slow kingdom coming? Where are you going to focus your attention for the next 6 months to participate in God's slow kingdom coming? And I think you're at an amazing stage for you. You don't have to have the answer for the rest of your life. I think it might, for some of you, it might feel comforting to know what the answer is for the next rest of your life. What are you called to? But for the next 6 months, how do you participate in God's kingdom coming? You can't do everything you've heard about. Where can you focus so you can learn and practice attention to keep advancing in God's kingdom coming? So that's the practice of attention. The next practice is the practice of confession. In the practice of confession, I want to say that we're guided in this practice by James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And certainly isn't the work of justice the work of healing? The work of having God heal us, the work of being healed ourselves, the work of participating in the healing of others. And so confession needs to be a practice that's part of our work of justice. We've heard some invitations to confession during the past couple days at Urbana. I want to tell you a story of something that happened at Urbana in 2006. During one of the worship times, the in-between times, a small group of Japanese and Korean international students gathered for worship together. They got together for worship, and after prayer and singing, one of the Japanese students stood up spontaneously, it wasn't planned, and apologized to the Korean students for the occupation from 1910 to 1945. Now, this is an occupation when nobody in the room was alive, but they felt like that was still there in the middle of the room with them. As this confession happened, you know, tears started to flow. Something was happening in the room. And then some Koreans stood up, and they apologized. And they apologized for hatred they had felt collectively towards Japan and its people as a result of that. And where that led then was they entered into a newly deep worship and joy together that wasn't possible in the room before that confession. That's part of the opportunity and the freedom of confession when we do the work of justice. Now, for me, as I think about the last couple of days here and the kind of work I do, the work I do in Haiti, I think one of the things that's helped me, and I keep on needing to confess, one of the things that frees me into doing the work of justice is to confess my white privilege and part of the savior complex that comes along with it. And so if I'm working in Haiti and going to work with Anel and working somewhere else, and I think I have the answers, and I think I can go in and save other people and be sent out as a missionary to save their souls and make their lives better, and it's all on me and I know all the answers, that I'm going to do bad work. I mean, maybe God can do some good things too, but I'm not doing the confession that frees me to hear and to see and to listen and to know the needs that I do there. And for me, this kind of confession about my mixed motives, confession about my privilege, has freed me to be able to partner with people like Anel in a way that never would have been possible otherwise. So the practice of confession, I think, can be incredibly freeing. And I don't know what it is for you, but I like to frame it like that too. As you think about the next 6 months, coming out of Urbana, going into your semester at school, going into whatever you're going to do in the summer then, what can your confession be? Like, maybe it's a confession that your fear of misspeaking, or a confession about where your ambitions are, what your parents are going to think, or what your roommate is going to think. But what confession could free you to better participate in God's kingdom coming in the next 6 months? What confession could free you to better participate in God's kingdom coming in the next 6 months? And that's an invitation of freedom. It's an invitation of joy. It may be awkward, it may be painful, but I think it's incredible. It's an invitation of freedom to participate in God's kingdom coming and know that it's God who's doing the work, not just us. So that's the practice of confession. Attention, confession, and then Anel is going to come up and share with us about the practices of respect and partnering.
I'm
happy to greet you in the name of Jesus.
Si on plaisir pour moi là pour partager ensemble avec nos expériences dans culture haïtien.
I'm grateful to be able to also share with you about these practices from my experience in Haitian culture.
Experience ça pral aider nous comprendre plus bien importance respect.
I think this experience I'm going to share with you about our culture is going to help you understand this third practice, practice of respect.
Jean nous connaît déjà chaque peuple gen propre culture pral.
You know, each people, group, has their own culture.
Et si a partir des cultures, il est capable de faire tout ça et autant aimer faire.
And inside the culture, it kind of shows them to way to do the things that they do.
Normalement, en Haïti, pas gagné. Là, nous parlons caïmounio, pas gagné sonnette pour nous sonner là n'a pas entré dans famille.
Now, in Haiti, when you go to visit someone else, especially in the countryside, there, people don't always have a doorbell. And I'll just add explanation. So people, often life happens out in the yard. There's a small house where people store things and sleep. But then life happens out in the yard.
Et normalement, nous pas qu'à entrer, j'en ouvre dans caïmounio, le pas pour nous.
So you can't ring a doorbell, but you can't just walk in because it's not your place, it's not your living space.
Nous avons façon nous faire dans culture noire en Haïti.
So we have something we do in our culture.
C'est on pratique nous les honneur respect.
It's a practice that we call honor respect.
Honneur respect, tout Haïtien net connaît ça et on pratique dans la vie.
All Haitians know this and use this.
So symbol respect pour nous.
So it's a symbol of respect for you. For
ça veut dire l'embrasse la caillou monde.
So when I go to someone's house,
pour m'assurer mon apprécier vrai,
to be sure that someone really is receiving me,
pour m'assurer mon gain confiance de moi-même vrai,
and that they really won't have trust in me,
avant m'entrer me crier honneur.
Before I enter in, I say honor.
L'aime fin dit honneur, on pas courir entrer.
Now I say honor, that doesn't mean I say it and then I run into their living space.
N'a pas rien dit est-ce que mon apprécier vrai?
It's a question too, like is someone going to receive me?
M'tan pour m'tan des réactions.
So then I stop and I stand and I wait to hear what the response is going to be.
Réaction pral respect.
And the response I'm waiting for is respect.
Lèm te di honè am te di ak moun nan ou mèt ki te mante la kay ou m pa déranger anyen an prinsip.
And when I say honor, what I'm saying to them is, when I come into your home, if you let me in, I'm going to honor you. I'm going to honor your practices, your values. I'm not going to break down anything of you that you have in your home.
Oh, okay. I'm giving confiance. Respect.
Oh, all right. If you're going to honor me when you come in, then I'll give you respect and let you come in. Respect.
Respect avait dit, okay, puisqu'on va déranger rien là, quand même, bienvenue. N'a parlé ensemble. N'a continué ensemble.
If you're going to respect me, respect my home, respect everything else, then come on in and let's talk together. Let's spend time together. So I want you to learn this about this little part of Haitian culture. And you're also going to get to leave here knowing two Creole words. So I'm coming here into your home. I need to know if you're going to receive me. And you're the people receiving me. I'll say honor.
Si vous appréciez moi, m'ap di respect.
You say respect.
Mais ça qui belle dans culture, on doit pas dire respect si vous appréciez moi non.
But here's the thing, it's a choice. You decide whether or not you say respect. There's freedom and choice when we have this kind of relationship.
Et puis m'pa rentrer vrai?
And I won't come in.
Nous prêts pour nous commencer pratique là?
You ready? Let's try it.
Honneur?
Respect.
Good. Honneur?
Respect.
Qui importance ça gagne pour nous?
So what importance does this have for us? Listen to this. If someone is working for justice in God's kingdom, listening with respect is a key to doing this work. If you're working with people who are vulnerable, vulnerable children, vulnerable women,
nous besoin en pile attention pour nous tendre jusqu'à ce que nous va comprendre ça qu'a fait nous respecter yo.
You need to just be listening. What are the real needs and really understanding the situation?
Ou pas qu'à travailler dans royaume bon Dieu en justice ou pas d'accord tendre monde et respecter monde.
You can't work for God's kingdom if you aren't listening to the people of God's kingdom. I think for you, as you finish, come close to the close of your experience at Urbana, your passion, your attention is awakened. You're going to want to go out and get working for God's kingdom. That's great, and I encourage you in that. But I'd also like you to think about this. How are you going to then use that passion with listening and respect as you work in God's kingdom? How are you going to practice respect through listening as you work, do the work of God's kingdom coming?
So
this listening with respect is a key to doing the work of justice.
Partenariat, c'est quatrième pratique. Nous allons partager ensemble avec nous là.
So that's the third practice, the practice of respect. Now we go to the fourth practice, the practice of partnering.
Pas un pays qui est Haïti, aux États-Unis ou bien l'autre pays capable d'avancer aussi bien rapide sans bon genre partenariat.
There's no country that can advance without good partnerships making it possible.
Et tout partenariat qui porte succès doit chita sous respect attendu.
And any kind of partnership that we do needs to be based in this kind of respect and partnering that we do. And I would also add with confession, that we see confession as part of good partnerships as well.
Rapidement, deux exemples partenariats qui portent succès.
I want to tell you about two kind of partnerships that I think of when we think of this practice.
À nous observer la vie de Jésus ensemble avec Jean-Baptiste.
Let's think about Jesus and John the Baptist's lives.
Qui j'entends qu'un bon gens tendait à respect dans relation yo.
Think about the partnership that was there in their ministry that happened.
J'étais d'accord qu'elle c'est monde qui a préparé chemin pour Jésus-Christ.
And the way that John the Baptist was saw that his call was to prepare the way for Jesus in his ministry.
Tout est arrivé d'accord.
And they both saw that role.
Et c'est l'un qui a préparé chemin pour l'autre.
And in a way, Jesus was preparing the way for John the Baptist too, so they both prepared the way for each other so that this ministry could happen.
Ça, c'est un bon partenariat qui t'a porté succès parce qu'elle t'a gagné respect et attendu là-dedans.
There's listening and respect and a beautiful example of partnership.
Deuxième exemple partenariat moi ouais qui porte succès, c'est relation moi-même avec Kent dans travail avec l'église en Haïti.
Another partnership that I want to talk about is not at that level, but another partnership is with Kent and I working in Haiti. I think we've learned a lot about partnering.
C'est vrai que tu as parlé de travail en Haïti, il t'a gagné un pile ressources, il t'a porté, il t'a porté un pile belle idée, il t'a gagné un pile passion pour la travail Haïti.
It's true. When Kent moved to Haiti, he had, you know, he came from a country where there are a lot of resources, and he had lots of ideas, and he had passion.
Franchement, un pile ressources, un pile idée, un pile passion, pas qu'à faire bon impact.
To be honest with you,
seulement.
To be honest with you, a lot of passion, a lot of resources. And a lot of ideas can't make a difference in a country like mine.
Pour que t'aller, il était obligé de gagner en moi-même pour préparer chemin pour lui.
He needed someone like me to prepare the way for him to do good work.
Qui aide le comprendre qu'il dit haïtien?
Someone who understood the culture of Haiti.
Aide le comprendre langue non, parler langue non.
Helped him to get better at Creole, speaking the language.
Aide le comprendre qui contexte, qui en l'église haïtienne fonctionnait.
And to understand how the church that we were going to work with actually functioned, what's happening below the surface.
Ça t'a pris un bon petit temps pour te comprendre ça.
That took him a long time to understand this context.
Et ça t'a bien bâillé une capacité pour nous voir comment partenariat nous guérissons dans le cas chita sous tendez avec respect pour nous faire bon impact.
And so we were led by listening and respect and time so that we could have a partnership that actually made a difference in people's lives.
Ça prend bon petit temps.
That takes time.
Bon petit temps.
It takes time.
Pour capable comprendre réalité.
To understand the reality.
Ça devine permettre que nous faire gros impact en Haïti.
So that, but that's made it possible for us to actually make an important difference in Haïti.
Look,
there are some other organizations in Haiti that have a lot more resources than we have.
Pigo resources.
Lots more.
Mais yo pa fait impact, yo obligé craser rapide.
But sometimes it's disappointing to see that they don't make much impact or even see projects, you know, crumble and fall.
C'est pas parce que yo vrai.
It's not because they don't want to have success.
Yo pas t'aller pour ça tout.
They aren't planning for that.
Mais c'est parce que pas payer attention avec patience pour tendre pour capable comprendre réalité.
But do they have the patience to really understand and take the time to do the kind of work so you are doing deeper work?
On a regardé patience moi avec qui te gagne pour nous une tendre l'autre pour nous collaborer qui impact positif lui fait.
So Kent and I, we've worked hard over the years to listen, to understand, and learn from each other, to prepare the way for each other. What kind of impact can that have?
M'prépare chemin pour lui, prépare chemin pour moi.
He prepared the way for me, I prepared the way for him.
Et nous préparer chemin pour l'autre leader toujours.
And part of the work of doing that, preparing the way for each other, is preparing the way for other leaders.
Et leader ça continue à préparer chemin pour l'autre monde toujours.
And those leaders need to go out and then prepare the way for other people.
Et partenariat ça continue à grandir.
And then partnership can keep growing and multiplying. Now I invite you to hear the story of one of the people who are partnering and preparing the way for each other, then prepared the way for her to do good work.
Moi, je suis Erwin. Moi, je fais partie du programme Leader Michel. Moi, j'étais timide en pile. Le programme a eu un pile impact sur moi parce que l'hypothèse transformation dans la vie, moi. Et puis après, c'est un santé fin animé. Façon vérité, teye nan séance là. Il fait le mal. Erwin, moi fais partie du programme Leader Michel. Moi j'étais timide en pile. Le programme a eu un pile impact sur moi parce que l'hypothèse transformation dans la vie, moi. Et puis après, c'est un santé fin animé. Façon vérité, teye nan séance là. Et puis, il était commencé à parler avec un visage qui triste. Il dit, ça qui fait le mal, c'est parce que li genye yon petit li qui a fait yon ti moun passe mize. Li pa voye li l'école. Il fait le fait travail qui en pile.
Papa m'est venu mourir avant tout. Et puis maman moi t'est venu faire un accident et puis dans le même moment voler passer la rali, on prend toute ça li te gagne. Qu'on y a li vinn pas gagne possibilité pour lui continuer vivre avec nous. Pas agir la façon dont il doit agir avec et que des fois il compte même arriver frapper sans raison.
Il dit à cause de tout ça il fin tande yo li en tant que maman, il dit ça fait le mal en pile. Et puis pendant t'a parlé de l'eau t'est sorti dans yeux, il dit s'il t'a quitté ti moun sa dans situation ça, la senti li coupable. Et puis li dit li décidé pour li al chercher ti moun nan kay petite li a pour li menel bay maman.
m'ta souhaité pour Erwin toujours considérer faire étude là, toujours lancer message là. À me penser monde qui pas réfléchi même gens qui a mal agi avec monde et que l'air autant d'elle pour pas arriver faire ça.
Li très bien parce que li la caille maman quel content. Oh, me senti me content en pile parce que travail moi fait c'est à cause de séance là moi t'ai animé à qui fait si moun sa capable de joindre libération dans système reste avec que li t'ai. Expérience ça ban plus force pour moi capable avancer pour pi devant afin que pour me capable porter plus gros changement que moi voulais porter dans la société que m'a vivre là.
So that for us, for Anel and I, the reason to prepare the way for each other and to learn in partnering is to then be able to prepare the way for someone else like Erwin to change someone else's life. And now this practice of partnering, if we do it well, prepares each of us to flourish in amazing ways and to participate in God's kingdom coming. And the question that Anel and I wanted to leave with you on the practice of partnering is, what partnerships will be essential for doing your work of justice in the next 6 months? Maybe it's your intervarsity group or with your roommates or dorm mates. But what partnerships will be essential for doing your work of justice in the next 6 months? We've looked at attention, awakening your attention to the needs and finding ways to focus and be renewed. At confession, how can you be freed then into the work of the kingdom coming? At respect and how respect is this essential part for caring and really knowing you're addressing and making a difference in the needs and then partnering so you can move forward together. Finally, the fifth practice that we talk about is truthing. Truthing is a scientific term. It's not a Stephen Colbert term. Truthing is a scientific term for that geologists use when they take a picture from an aerial image, a satellite or an airplane, of an example, a geological formation. And then you know something about what's true then with this aerial image, but you don't really know the truth and then until you're then on the ground and walking. So the practice of truthing is to take these aerial images, the big ideas, and to be on the ground walking with them. And that's the practice of truthing that I think is essential for the work of justice. How can you participate in truthing? How can it make a difference for your work? For me, a big part of what shaped my life was when I'd first moved to Europe, like I mentioned, to work with refugees. I went at one point to visit a colleague I didn't know very well yet. His name was Scott. He lived in Athens, Greece. He worked with refugees. A lot of refugees come into Athens. He was there, and I got to know him. I thought it was really amazing ministry, what he's doing, and the insight and everything that the nuances and how he understood things. So I asked him questions about it, and I found that one of the reasons Scott's ministry was so good is after he'd worked with refugees for a few years, he had a young family as well, he decided he needed to know them better and have the truth of their experience more in their bones, and he wanted to serve them better. So what he did was two different times, once in the summer, once in the winter, he put $8 in his pocket, and he went out on the street, and in the winter he didn't take a jacket because most of the refugees didn't, and he lived with the refugees. And he was out there for a week with them, sleeping on the subway grate because there was a little bit of warmth coming up. He was going to the soup kitchens where they went. He found out how hard it is to get a shower, and he lived with them. And for me, that made an impact on me in understanding this practice of truthing. How serious are we about serving the people we want to serve? And how can we do it really well? So we've got this practice of truthing in this personal sense, like what Scott did that inspired me. And it's part of why I moved to Haiti and lived in Haiti the way I did. And then there's also another aspect of truthing where, like, we want to be faithful, but we also want to be fruitful. And so we think about data and analysis that's happening now, and people are doing these randomized controlled trials where they're studying thousands of people to see what works best to help other people, doing impact studies, doing surveys, doing evaluation. And to me, we don't want to just be faithful in hearing God's call to go out and help people. We want to be good stewards of the love of neighbor. And if we're going to be good stewards of loving our neighbor, then we need to be finding out what works to help our neighbor, what really makes a difference in our lives. This practice of truthing, I think, is freeing too, because you don't need to know all the answers, but we are called to keep improving in what we're doing. And we don't want blind spots so that we're hurting people when we want to help them. So we can be freed into this practice of truthing. It's part of why, I think, and some of you in the room maybe, we need all kinds of people serving in God's kingdom. People who are out in the front lines, but we need statisticians, and we need accountants, and managers, and computer programmers, and all of us working together with our very best selves and our call can make a difference in God's kingdom together. Jesus said, "The truth will set you free." Author David Foster Wallace, in his novel Infinite Jest, said, "The truth shall set you free, but not until it's finished with you." And I really like that. We don't want the truth to be finished with us, do we? We want our lives to be shaped by the truth, even though the process isn't always gentle or pleasant. And we practice truthing because it helps us to be good stewards as we work for the transformation of our world and our communities, the transformation of our neighbors' lives. I think we practice truthing too because whatever we follow is what transforms us. Whatever we follow is what transforms us, and so we want to follow the truth, and we want to follow the one who is truth, the one who is life. We want to follow Jesus. And I hope these five practices might for you be good tools of how to follow Jesus and to make a difference in faithfulness and in fruitfulness as we serve in this slow kingdom coming. That we might continue to pray, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven," and that we might also be part of the answer to that prayer for our neighbors, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." Now I'd love to spend some time hearing how you think these practices might be useful in your context, or if there's any way I can clarify any of these practices or in Nell, but thanks for the chance to share these ideas with you. I've been working on for the last 20 years and love to make them stick so you can go forth in faithfulness and in fruitfulness and helping in the best ways you can. So we'll have a time of question and response. And I think if you raise your hand, there are a couple of mics in the crowd.
Yeah, really loved your idea of truthing. It's almost the first time I've ever heard it. I would love to hear about your journey when you come to the ground and see the world for what it is. I think it's common for us to realize, if we're humble enough, that we're absolutely insufficient for the calling ahead. Yeah. One time I was at an Aboriginal culture camp, and I thought, 5 days, and it's the five hardest days I've ever lived in my life. Yeah. And then I think to myself, my experience there has actually made me more shy and more afraid of the calling ahead and the possibility of that context. How do you move forward in that?
Thank you. And tell me your name. Thanks.
Oh. What's your Edmund. Edmund.
Edmund. Thank you, Edmund. Yeah, thanks, Edmund. I think you're exactly right. And that for me, a book I wrote before this is called Aftershock. And I talked to it when I did a seminar on this yesterday. I said, like, part of why I wrote that book is, I think when we do this kind of work, the work you're considering in your vocation right now, is our faith will run into the buzzsaw of suffering. And can we be prepared for that? And then to me, this new book I've been working on, Slow Kingdom Coming, and I've had this experience like what you discussed, is I think our good intentions will run into the buzzsaw of complexity and difficulty out there. And so for me, that's what I've been thinking about these practices is, instead of being, and there's a book called When Helping Hurts, it's a great book that came out a few years ago. So I was kind of writing this as I go out and speak, and as I do this work, I find that people now are understanding, oh, when we want to help, we can hurt. But now what do? We feel kind of paralyzed, either in personal experience like you had, Edmund, or in an experience of kind of reading a book and thinking, whoa, it's more complicated. I don't know if I'm kind of paralyzed wanting to get involved. So I've met people, talked with people like that. And to me, these five practices can be really freeing because we get to go out in faithfulness and looking for fruitfulness and say, well, I'm going to pay attention to where I'm called, but I'm going to confess because I'm going to look for my blind spots. I'm going to go in with respect, so I'm really hearing what the needs are. I'm going to partner with someone like Anel, because there's no way I'm going to try to do this alone. It's too complex. And then I'm going to practice truthing, so I can keep seeing, well, am I lying to myself? Am I making a difference? Is this bearing fruit? If not, I need to abandon it or adjust it. And so to me, that's where I came up, is exactly your question of, like, these practices, for me, are really freeing, because then I can do this work in Haiti with Anel and other colleagues, and be freed into, let's be faithful, but let's also be paying attention and have our eyes wide open. So, thanks, Edmund.
Hi. Hey. My name's Hogan.
Hey, Hogan.
I'm just wondering, when I look for partners, I'm looking for resources and passion and skills and things like that. And I'm wondering, what's your filter for looking for partners that are helpful for you now after your experience?
Yeah. It's a great question. Like, one of the things Anel did, when I first moved to Anel, and there's a certain amount of God's grace in this, like, to have a pretty early on, have a partner like Anel. And in Haiti, at least, part of what Anel kept on encouraging me, like, I'd meet someone new, and they'd be, like, passionate, and they'd have some kind of resources. They'd be an expert in something in Haiti and be ready to go. And he'd say, oh, that's great. Kent, that's a really good idea. And if we take our time with him for the next year or two, then we'll actually know if he's the right partner for us. So you can't always do that in every context, but in that context, it was, okay, like, these practices of respect and slowing down, and for me, a big part that we've learned together is just keep on, let's do some small project together, and learning how to fail well, in a sense. So, like, what's some kind of risk where it's not going to hurt anybody too badly if we do it? And that partnership, we build trust in each other, then let's do something else that's a little bigger and something bigger. So that's been, I think, the most practical thing. And in many ways, I've learned that from Anel in our work of just trying to find ways to partner where you're slowly building instead of kind of going for it in a way that could hurt a lot of people involved. Does that help?
Hello.
Hey.
My name is Matt.
Hey, Matt.
I was just wondering, I guess this is directed to both of the speakers.
Yeah.
But what would you guys, in your opinion, is like the benefits of partnership between like a Western organization and like a local organization?
Qui bénéficie tout à fait leur gain partenariat en monde tant qu'américain avec mon pays. The biggest benefit I see is that you learn from each other.
To me, that
would be like the first principle of a partnership is, are we going to learn together?
And
then the other thing would be, like, does it come together so that our visions, like each of us can help us accomplish our dreams, he said. And so finding partnerships where our dreams align.
Troisième aspect, moi, c'est partenariat, ça, li la pour plus temps, li pi dire, li pote pi plus fruit.
And then the partnerships that can be faithful, that can last a long time, are going to bear more fruit. I think that's something we see in Haiti some, is the partnerships that come in and are short and then they leave. You know, it's like, will you persist in a partnership for a long time so you can really make a difference?
Hi, my name's Savannah.
Hey, Savannah.
Hi. I was just wondering, kind of going off of what you said about the partnerships, I know sometimes organizations will try to partner together and then it ends up being toxic for one or both parties.
Yeah.
How would you go about kind of, first of all, like discerning that, and second of all, approaching the situation so people don't get hurt anymore?
Yeah, thanks. It's a great question. Qui j'en ai gagné partenariat qui parvient pour vicieux qui négative dans un sens. I'll go first, maybe, and then I'll add. When we do lots of partnerships, and we're called Haiti Partners, we do lots of partnerships, big and small. One of the things we've done often is when we create accords, so, and we try to stick to one page. So, and this kind of goes to your question too, Edmund. So one page, expectations of everyone involved, bullet form, super clear, and then how do you end the partnership? And we, before the partnership even starts, are discussing how could this partnership end, and that sort of helps us have a framework for, okay, this probably won't happen, but just in case, let's talk about this. And we found that to be a healthy way to reflect on it. And so it doesn't mean we have partnerships that always go perfectly, but that's been, I've kind of learned that wisdom from other people.
to have the end in mind as well, if that helps.
Hi, my name is Joyce. My question is also about partnerships to both of you. On like, when have you guys have challenges against each other's ideas on how to achieve your common vision? And what was that like, and how did you react, and how did you move past it and beyond it?
I just do what Anel says. That's sort of the... you can see that's the right idea.
Pas forcément ça, oui, exactement.
He said, okay, that doesn't always happen, but...
You know, bagay qui permet partenariat na mitan conflit, c'est dialogue.
I think, you know, in the middle of a conflict that's inevitable in partnership, it's important to have dialogue stay open.
Et puis dialogue qui sincère.
And sincere dialogue.
Puis plus nous prend temps pour nous parler sur problème yo.
The more we can talk about the problems,
n'a pas une comprendre réalité a.
We can at minimum we'll understand the reality better.
Ça qui est important c'est qu'il y ait un dialogue qui sincère qui honnête.
So I'd say that'd be my biggest advice is like.
Quelquefois nous deux nations différentes.
So have a dialogue that's open and honest, and sometimes you have like two different nations, cultures involved.
Éducation différente.
Education levels can be different.
C'est normal pour qu'il y ait un conflit.
It's normal to have some conflict.
Mais avec dialogue, respect, n'a pas une route pour nous sortir.
But with dialogue and respect, I find that, you know, eventually we'll find a way forward. Thanks.
Hi, my name's Louisa. I just was curious as to how you define failing well.
There's a great book by, I think it's by Tim Harford. So there's a book called, Adapt. I really recommend it. It's not a Christian book. It kind of talks about evolution. It talks about businesses. The first chapter is this thing about how they created a toaster. So you wouldn't think it necessarily applies to what we're talking about here. But I'll see if I can remember them. But this author is an economist. I read this a few years ago. It really helped me thinking about this question. And it was try lots of new things. Make sure that failure won't be catastrophic. So can you survive the failure? And then thirdly, are you learning from the failure? And then if you can keep those three, and it's kind of like a practice, we're talking about these five practices, but to me that's informed how I think about partnership for these things, is how can you do this so that you're trying lots of things, but you're not going to crash if it goes badly, and how do you learn so the next time you're failing even better?
Hi, my name's Jeremy. This question is for Kent. So from what it sounds like, correct me if I'm wrong, you kind of went in with a servant's heart, you went into missions, and then you kind of came out of it right now with the nonprofit organization. So how could you describe how that transformation happened? Was that your goal? And did you feel qualified for that, or how did you then become qualified to run a nonprofit successfully?
Yeah, thanks. It's a great question. I think for me, the kind of work I did from the beginning defined as missions at the beginning, what I did with refugees, the first couple of stints I did, and this would be defined more as a nonprofit, but I think the overlap, it's almost just terminology, because the kind of refugee work we were doing had this practical aspect, and it was trying to help out, provide social services and things. Now this work we're doing with churches, so I think there is a line there, but from the kind of work I've done, I think it's kind of straddled both and been in the middle the whole time. So it didn't seem like that much of a change between the two. So I wish I could be more. You want to follow up on that? Because that's sort of like
I. I guess it was more of a question on. I'll use the mic. So a nonprofit with kind of a missional background. I guess I see the two as the same thing. But I guess when you went to Haiti, did you go in with the mindset of I want to start a nonprofit myself? Like I want to lead a charge. I want to start a new organization instead of just joining another one or whatever.
Yeah, thanks. I'm very much like, I totally believe in apprenticeships. When I went to Haiti, since then we've started Haiti Partners, but I went with another organization and worked with them for 6 years first. And so there's this apprenticeship with Einel, and Einel was part of that as well. And what happened for us was 6 years ago, myself and another guy were part of that organization. With their blessing, we'd sort of become too spread out, and our mission got too diverse. And so the healthiest thing for them was for us to spin off and start our own organization, Haiti Partners. So, and I would encourage that. I think like there may be time God calls someone to go out on their own. There's going to be some pioneering necessary sometimes, but man, if it's ever possible, I think like learning how to fail well and all these things, like apprentice and go with somebody else first and learn as much as you can, for sure. Okay, we'll do one last question. Thanks.
Okay. Hi, my name's Javon.
And hey, Javon.
My question is, so how did you make your decision to go to Haiti initially, and then for someone who is interested in going out to another area, how would you recommend them to make that decision?
Thanks. I'll do a plug for my book. All the proceeds from my book goes to Haiti Partners. But my first book is Following Jesus Through the Eye of the Needle. But there's sort of my wrestle with vocation and what to do. And for us, we were looking at like what at that point it was with my wife as well. So what's God's call in our lives? Where are their needs? And where are there, kind of going back to this question about the nonprofit, where is there someone doing something in a way that I believe, like taking a philosophical approach that I believe that I could learn from? So for us, it's like God's call, and then where could our needs be helped? Where is there need that we can help? And also, where is there someone I can learn from so that I make sure I'm kind of in an apprenticeship and learning well? So that's been key for me. So. Thanks so much for this time with you. I wish we had another hour because I'd love to keep learning from you. And so to close, I invite you to the bookstore. Both of my books are there. Also, InterVarsity Press, kind of especially for you all, this new book, Slow Kingdom Coming, we've been talking about today. They did a special, it comes out in May, and they've done a special pre-order flyer. If you order it when you go home or order the next few months, you get a discount that will then disappear forever, they tell me. So I invite you to that. I'll probably wander over to the bookstore, so if you want me to sign either of the other books, I'd love to meet you and talk with you over at the bookstore after this. Let's see, please, we're going to pray, and then after that, if you can fill out your evaluations. If no, they get mad at us. They really want the evaluations because we want to keep improving at what it's sort of the practice of truthing, right? These evaluation forms, so we can keep getting better. Bannon wants to keep getting better at serving you. So do those in a minute. But first, can we pray for you? Einel is going to pray for you first, and then I'm going to read sort of the benediction, the last page of my book, Slow Kingdom Coming, as a prayer and benediction as you go forward.
Seigneur, nous vous remercions pour grâce.
God, I want to thank you for your grace.
Merci pour moment solennel ça te permettre nous passer ensemble.
Thank you for this moment we got to spend together.
Nous t'avons réfléchi qui plus bon moyen pour nous travailler dans justice sociale pour nous construire royaume.
Please help us to be faithful so that we can be good servants in advancing your kingdom.
Tant prie ba nous chaque là un sentiment.
Please give us each the feeling
pour nous comme des partenaires.
Of being partners,
pour nous construire chemin yon pou lòt,
so that we can prepare the way for each other.
Tant prie retirer sentiment noir blanc qui nan tête nous.
That these divisions of white and black and other divisions will fall away.
Ba nous sentiment de réconciliation.
Lead us into reconciliation.
Fais nous yon d'accord pour créer chemin pour lòt.
So that one can prepare the way for the other.
Pour nous ka gòn monde ki chita sou justice sociale.
For a world that sits on your justice.
Sou la paix.
On peace.
Mado sa au nom de Jésus.
In the name of Jesus, and as we end that prayer in the name of Jesus, I want to pray for you a blessing that comes from the book of Numbers that I've adapted, thinking about you and people like you getting ready for your ministry. May God bless you so you may deeply know that blessing and bless others. May God keep you so as you know God's embrace, you then reach out to embrace others. May God's face shine upon you so you may experience with others the warm light of creating together with God. May God be gracious to you so our practices of justice don't feel like rules but like freedom and joy. May God's face turn toward you so you know you aren't left to do this alone. And may God give you peace. So step by step, we practice moving together
for the flourishing of God's kingdom. Amen.
Real quick, these are the flyers with the discount code. Staff on the left side of the room, your left side of the room will have them, and you can grab them. And again, they're only for a limited time. If you want to stay in touch and learn more about our work and also learn more about the book, please visit the address we got there, bit.ly/UrbanaHP, and you can sign up for email that we'll be sending out next week and learn more about what we're doing. Thank you, guys, and again, please take time to fill out the evaluation.